Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Prairie Village Church of Christ. We are so thrilled you have decided to come and worship God with us this morning. Especially if you're visiting, we consider you to be just a special friend and guest, and we want you to come back just as often as you possibly can, and we're happy to see our members here as well. Well, unless you have lived in a cave or under a rock or been locked away in the basement without any access to the outside world, you have probably been made aware of the fact that yesterday was supposed to be the end of the world. A very vocal religious group had predicted that and broadcasted that quite prolifically. You may have even ridden by this sign on your way to work or church or school that said Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. And here we are, May 22nd, 2011. The world just continued to spin, and the sun came up this morning as it has for days untold, and as it will continue until the Lord does return. But we can see that another failed attempt at predicting the Lord's return has happened, and here we are standing here today to talk about it. That kind of thing's been going on for hundreds of years. That there's no real big reason to be alarmed by that or overly upset. Here's the thing that troubles me the most about a statement like this, about a billboard like this that will be up probably for several weeks if you know how these things work. You know, there are still billboards up for Halloween, and that was back in October. Is this statement here, the Bible guarantees it? Now, people are going to be reminded, who don't understand the Bible, are not very well versed in the Bible, they're going to be reminded of this phrase, the Bible guarantees that the world was going to end on May 21st. And they're going to think, well, see, the Bible was wrong. The Bible's wrong again. It just goes to disprove the word that people consider to be of God, and it's just not true. Well, I want to look at some things today with you. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It's going to talk about this very thing. When the Lord's going to come, when Judgment Day is going to take place, what's going to happen? If indeed the Bible does guarantee a thing like that, a date that can be set, what the Bible does guarantee about the Lord's return, we'll talk about these things after we read this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs or the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you all are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, at the end of chapter 4 of the book 1 Thessalonians, Paul had written about the second coming of the Lord. When we say, and we read there in verse 2 of chapter 5 about the day of the Lord, that term day of the Lord is used in the Bible in reference to several different things, but it can be no doubt about the fact that it's talking about the Lord's second coming here. Because at the end of chapter 4, Paul talks about that very thing, that Jesus, it says, Himself will descend. In verse 16 of chapter 4, from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And he said there, the dead are going to arise, the dead who are in Christ. And those who are alive when Christ comes, they're going to meet up together in the air, be caught up together in the air with the Lord, and they're going to remain with Him forever. So he's talking about the Lord's second coming. He's coming back, Jesus is. Make no mistake about it. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee. And it's going to be an event like no other event that has ever taken place or will ever take place. It's going to be loud and spectacular. It's going to be a final episode in the history of mankind on earth. It's just going to be a spectacle like none other. And while chapter 4 speaks about the certainty of His return, chapter 5 speaks about the timing of His return. Now, there have always been people who have tried to fix the date of the Lord's return. It's nothing new. The Jehovah's Witnesses, not to pick on them particularly, but they are just notorious for setting the date of the Lord's return. They have predicted His return 12 or 13 times since the 1800s. Obviously, all of those predictions have been wrong. And people, it's gone all the way back to the time of the writing of the New Testament. People have predicted the Lord's coming. But Paul said there in verse 1 to the Thessalonians, they should never do a thing like that. They shouldn't worry about a thing like that. They had no reason for anything to be written about that type of thing. It said he told them they had been well informed about the times and the seasons, or the times and the epochs. And they knew from Paul himself how this was going to take place, what was going to happen when the Lord came back. Now, the only other time that phrase is used, the times and the epochs, or the times and the seasons, is in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when Jesus was talking to His apostles right before He ascended back to His Father in heaven, after He arose from the grave. He had this to say to them there. He said, "So when they have come together," it says they were asking Him, and He was saying, "Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs or the times and the seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. The timing of certain things are for God's eyes only. They're for God's ears only. They're for God's knowledge only and for no one else." And He doesn't divulge certain information to mankind. And this is just one of those things. He tells us everything we need to know, but He doesn't tell us everything there is to know. And we read in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law." The Lord's return is just one of those secret things. It just falls into that category. The bottom line is we don't know exactly when He's coming back. Just as soon as somebody places a date on that, you can pretty much write it down. It's not going to happen on that date. I don't know exactly why He hasn't told us, but look, I can think of a few good reasons why He wouldn't tell us exactly when the Lord's coming back. You think about it. If He told us the exact date, if He told us the exact hour, how might people be living their lives up to that point? We like to push it to the limit. How many people here like to wait till the last minute to do the things they know they need to do? Procrastinators in the audience today? How might we live if we knew the exact day, the exact time? We might just live like the devil under that time and then try to make the changes right before He came back. If people living like the devil as it is right now, it would be worse if people knew exactly when that was coming. And what about people just quitting their jobs, stop working, stop providing for their family, giving all their stuff away and just waiting for the Lord's return? Does that sound like a ridiculous prospect to you? Well, that's exactly what happened in a situation that Paul addressed in 2 Thessalonians. Even after he told them, there's no reason for anybody to write to you about these types of things because you're well informed. Well, in the next letter he wrote, he told them, don't think the Lord's already come back. Don't let anybody fool you. And he told them, you need to get to work. Evidently, a bunch of people had quit their jobs because they thought the Lord's return was imminent. And as I understand it, even with this prediction here for the world to end yesterday, several people quit their jobs, gave their stuff away, and just sat around and waited for the Lord to return. That's not a wise thing to do. And there are other reasons, I'm sure, why God didn't tell us the exact date and the exact time, but that's enough of a reason for me to understand it wouldn't be a wise thing to do. As it stands, the Lord's return will come, it says here in verse 2, as a thief in the night. That's a very interesting term to use to describe the manner of the Lord's return. Now, I don't want you to be confused here and think that the Lord is comparing, or Paul is comparing the Lord to a thief in any way. The Lord is not a thief. He would never steal anything from anyone. But the comparison is being made to the manner of His arrival. A thief won't announce His coming. Have you ever noticed that? Has anybody ever had their house broken into or had anything stolen from them before? That's a pretty devastating thing, isn't it? that you feel just so violated when a thing like that happens. Here's what a thief will not do. He's not going to call you up. And he's not going to say, Miss Maxine, I'm going to come and break into your house May 21st at 6 o'clock p.m. So you make sure you're not there. I'm going to come in. I'm going to rip you off. I'm going to steal your jewelry. I'm going to steal your money. I'm going to just take some valuable things. Is that all right with you? A thief's not going to do that, right? He's going to come at a time when you least expect it. He's going to come at a time when your defenses are down. He's going to come under the cloak of darkness. That's what people who are up to mischief, that's what they do. That's when they do their dirty deeds. When you're asleep or when you're vulnerable or maybe when you're away, maybe when you're out of town. Look, if a thief thinks you're watching, he's not coming. So he's going to strike when your guard is down. And that's the key to understanding this passage. What's the key to thwarting the actions of or the intentions of the would-be thief? What's the key to doing that? Just to always be ready. Always be on the alert. Always have your defenses up. And that's the key to understanding this passage here. That should be the key to our approach to the Lord's coming. He's not going to announce it. He's not going to call one of us and say, look, I'm coming back May 21st, 6 o'clock. So we need to always be ready for that. Like it could happen at any time, at any moment. Because look, it could. It could just happen at any time. Forget about setting a date for it. Forget about writing down on your calendar. Just be ready like it's going to happen in 5 minutes. The Lord will come like a thief in the night at a time when people aren't looking for Him to come. That almost guaranteed that it wasn't going to happen yesterday at 6 o'clock. Most everyone in the world is completely in the dark about His coming, about the manner of His coming, about the certainty of His coming. But we should never be. We are not in the dark. We are well informed about the way He's going to come. He's going to come when He wants, when He's good and ready, and we have to be ready at all times. And it says there in verse 3, while they're saying peace and safety, destruction is going to come upon them. What He's saying here is that when the Lord returns, things are just going to be carrying on like they always have. It's just going to be business as usual. People are going to be going about their business. We read in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 28, a similar statement made by our Lord. And I believe this is in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome in 70 AD, but the principle is the same. We read in Luke 17, 26 through 28, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It's the exact same principle that we're talking about here today. People, the vast majority of people, they're just going to be living their lives like everything's aces, everything's cool, everything's roses, and everything's, we're just in good shape. We don't have to worry about anything. And they're just deluding themselves, thinking that all is safe and peaceful and comfy and cozy. And then the Lord's going to come at a time when they think He's not. And actually, people are even going to ridicule folks who try to warn them about the Lord's coming. And we read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. People are going to say, yeah, He's not coming back. Look, that was 2,000 years ago and He still hasn't come. It's all a big hoax. It's just a big fairy tale. It's a joke. I can't believe you're naive enough to fall for that. People ridicule the folks who forecasted that the Lord would return yesterday at 6 o'clock. I'll give those people this much credit. They were so convinced of His return, and they were so concerned about other people's soul salvation, that they got the word out. They started telling people, you better have faith in the Lord because He's coming back. They were handing out tracts, explaining to them their soul's lost condition. I'll give them that much credit. We don't do that enough. We act like the Lord's never coming back, or it's not going to be in our lifetime, or they might live forever, and we just let people that we know and love and see at the street and the store and at work, we just let them go on about their business like their soul is no concern of ours. I'll give these people that much credit for their actions. Misguided as they were, But look, these people were ridiculed for what they did, and people just were ridiculed just the very concept of the Lord's return. It's just a ridiculous thing to the mind of the worldly person to think that the world's going to end, especially in their lifetime. It's just going to go on forever as it has gone on seemingly forever. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, it's foolishness to people who are perishing, to the natural mind, to people who are not interested in spiritual things. And look, Christ's return is just the culmination of the preaching of the cross. That is the climactic act of it all. Christ is going to return and take His people home and judge the living and the dead. That's just foolishness to most people. But it says in verse 3 that destruction will come to them suddenly when they least expect it. I like the way it puts it there. Like labor pains on a woman who is pregnant. That's so interesting to me. But it nearly always plays out this way, doesn't it? A pregnant woman knows that a baby's coming, right? The doctor details all the stages of the child's development. They take classes, women do, in preparation for this day that the baby's going to be delivered. Even at 9 months, they can look down and see that belly distended, and they know that, man, this baby could just come at any moment. But when it happens, it's sudden. It nearly always just hits them like a ton of bricks that falls out of the blue, like a lightning strike from the sky, just a bolt from the blue. It always catches them by surprise. It's always a complete shock when it finally happens. When those labor pains hit, it's like, oh, okay, here we go. And it's even though they know it's coming, it's still unexpected. I'm talking to a lot of mothers here. Do I got this way wrong? Or is that usually the way it works? That's the way it looks on TV. Even though it's completely expected, it still comes as a shock. And that's the way Christ's return is going to be. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be a complete shock, even though it shouldn't be. Even though everyone should know He's coming, even though there's been ample warning by the Lord over and over again that He's coming, when He returns, He's going to blindside the vast majority of people in the world. And look, the sudden pains are for the people who are not going to be ready when He returns. It's going to hit them suddenly. It says, and they will not escape. Like a woman who gets hit with those labor pains, there's nowhere to run, there's nowhere to hide, you have no way to escape it, you just got to go through it. Nothing's going to stop that, and that's the way it's going to be with the Lord's return. He's going to hit suddenly, He's going to hit hard, and there's no escaping His wrath if you're not ready for His return. The pain of destruction is going to be on the lost. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, the way the apostle opened the second letter that he wrote to them that we have on record. It says there in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What a horrible day that's going to be! For people who are unprepared, it's going to be just awful. Those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Let me ask you, I've got to ask you, you've got to answer this to yourself honestly, because pains are coming upon you, swift destruction. Do you know God? I'm not just talking about, are you aware of His existence, that you know He exists? Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Does He know you? Are you on a first name basis with each other? Because if you're not, you're in trouble. And have you obeyed the gospel? Are you continuing to obey the gospel to this day? Everything the Lord commands you to do in it. If you're not, it's going to be a horrible day when the Lord returns to save His own and to take them back to heaven, but dealing out retribution with His angels in flaming fire. That retribution is going to be for you. That destruction is going to be for you. That fire is going to be for you if you're not ready. Now, I have heard, speaking in comparison of this time to labor pains, I've heard those are the worst kind of pains that anyone could possibly experience upon this earth. I'm assuming that's why God gave those to women. Because we men just probably couldn't handle them. We just have a low tolerance for that kind of thing, and we're big wimps when it comes to pain quite often. But look, that's not what God is using to, in comparison in this verse to explain to us what's going to happen on the Lord's return. The suddenness of the labor pains is what is being used in comparison, not the pain itself. Because listen, nothing in your wildest dreams, in your greatest imagination, there's no pain you could ever think of or experience that's going to compare to the pain of that day. The day the Lord returns. If you're not ready for that, that pain is indescribable, incomprehensible, and I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. Nothing could you ever could experience on this earth is going to be the equal of that pain. Eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Folks, don't put yourself through it. It's eternal. It's not annihilation. It's not just going to wipe you off the face of the earth and from all existence. Listen to how the Lord describes what's going to happen to people who are lost for eternity. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is going to be fire that's eternal and it's never quenched, and a worm that never dies. It's eternal darkness. This is talking about eternal pain and suffering, not eternal extinguishing and annihilation. You don't want to experience that. You don't want to have anything to do with this kind of perpetual trauma. Make your life right with God before this day comes. It says in verse 4, the apostle wrote to those who are or were in Christ, he was writing this letter to, he said, "But you are not in darkness. The day should never overtake you as a thief in the night." And the same is true for us. It should never overtake us as a thief in the night. It says we are of the day. We live in the daylight. We are sons and daughters of light. The idea to be a son of something is to be characterized by something. We're not just in the light. We are of the light. Our life is characterized by light. We are the light of the world. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. We need to always have the lights on. We should never be caught in the darkness. We should never be in the dark about these kind of things. We should always have our light shining so that others can be illuminated as well. So that we can help other people see the light as well. We know, folks, those of us who are not in the dark, that it could be at any time. That's what it means to be in the dark, right? To not understand something, to not be privy to something, not have knowledge of something. We know full well that Christ could return at any time. We know that. We see that clearly. We got to let others see that. Our lights should never go out or never be turned down, and darkness should never overtake us. And it says in verses 6 and 7, "Therefore be on the alert." It says, "Let us be alert and let us be sober." It says, "Those who sleep, sleep at night in the dark. Those who get drunk, do so at the night in the darkness." The rest of the world takes it easy at night. People let their hair down. They cut loose. They get wild and crazy. They want to unwind. They want to just have a good time at night. They worked hard all day. They've gone to school hard all day. And they just want to cut loose at night. We can't afford to ever be lax. We can never afford to let our guard down. There is no night for us. We are children of the day. We are sons of the light. There should never, ever be a time when we feel like it's safe to have a drink, a few drinks of alcohol, to have a few beers. There should never be a time in our lives when we feel like it's safe to just get a buzz and not be sober. Like there's a time to let our guard down, relax, throw caution to the wind, escape like the rest of the world does. Now look, that's not to say we should never rest, we should never take a break, should never take a vacation. But we should never rest or never take a break or never take a vacation from the Lord. People try to do that. God's own people try to do that. They try to take time off for good behavior from the Lord's presence. That's utter foolishness. That's asking for destruction. I don't dare lay my head on my pillow at night without asking God to be with me and keep me safe through the night and wake me up safely in the morning. I wouldn't dare go on vacation and try to leave God behind. What happens in Vegas will get you killed. Folks, it will. You can't escape Him and the certainty of His watchfulness and His judgment. We need to ever be alert and sober and ready for the Lord's return. Let me ask you, those of us who might think it's okay every now and then to relax and get a little buzz and have a little enjoyment like that, or go to a bar on a weekend occasionally and have a few beers, what would happen if the Lord came back the very night that you're at that bar, sitting at that bar stool, sipping that beer, dancing with that person you have no business dancing with? Do you really think you'd be ready if He came at a time like that? What would happen if He came back when you're in the privacy of your own home and you're slamming down a few beers? Do you think that would be a good condition for Him to catch you in? What if He came back the very night that you were at that gambling boat pulling that lever on that slot machine? Is that where you want to be when He returns? He could return at any time. Never put yourself in a position like that. Never. You never know when He's coming back. And even if He doesn't return, folks, He's always aware of what's going on. It says in verse 8, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation." Why always be sober? Why always be walking in the light? Folks, we're in a war. This earth is a war zone, every part of it. And many a thrashing came from a surprise attack at night. You read about it in the Bible. Abraham rescued his nephew Lot from that alliance of eastern kings. A superior army, well-trained soldiers, and his group of men, they completely thrashed them and thwarted them because they ambushed them at night when they least expected it. And we always need to be ready for war. We never take off our armor. David destroyed a superior army of Amalekites in 1 Samuel 30, it's recorded, because they had gotten drunk on the spoils of war when they had come in and wreaked havoc on the city that David lived in and took all the possessions and all the people. No, they got drunk and David routed them. If we aren't alert and sober and walking in the light, we're not ready. We're not engaging in this war, and we'll be on the wrong side when the Lord returns. Anybody in here, ex-military men? You're never ex-military man, right? You're always a military man. Anybody have to go through basic training? I've heard some stories, I've seen some stuff on TV to where, man, after that basic training's over, they can't wait to get that paycheck and go blow it for the first time. They go into town and really blow off some steam and have a good time and drink and dance and do all kind of other sinful activities. We are never on furlough in this army. There's never time for R&R when you're enlisted in the Lord's army. There's never a good time to go and blow off steam in a sinful way. We need to always have that breastplate of faith and love on and that helmet of the hope of salvation. Did you notice that those famous three parts of the armor talked about there, that famous triad there? What do we have there? Faith, hope, and love. The famous trio that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13:13. "But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these are love," or is love. The three most important things that will endure until the end, until Christ returns, are faith, hope, and love. Miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were going to cease. They have ceased. They're not around. There are no miracle workers anymore today. But people who are diligent to work the works of faith and hope and love, they can do some amazing things in the kingdom of the Lord. And that's what we need to be about until He returns. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the seal of the Holy Spirit set upon us. We've been stamped by the Lord and sealed for the day of redemption. Our destiny, our destination is salvation and glory if we belong to Him, if we keep alert, if we stay prepared. Verse 10 says that Jesus died for us so that whether we're awake or whether we live, we'll be together with Him. That's one of the concerns that the brethren in Thessalonica had. Those people who had died, those Christians who had died before the Lord's return, were they going to be okay? He said, absolutely so. People who have died in the Lord, they're blessed forevermore. Don't you worry about them. And then in verse 11, it says, encourage and build one another up with these words. The Lord's coming is a blessed event for the faithful. It's something that we should be encouraged about. What does it say there at the end of chapter 4, verse 18, when he talked about the Lord's return? He said, therefore comfort one another with these words. If you are in the Lord, faithfully serving Him, His return is not something that you're going to dread. It's not something you're going to look forward to with anxiety and terror. It's a blessed thing. It's something that you need to be encouraged about, because He's going to take you home. It's going to be a comforting thing. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3 and verse 12 says we should hasten the day of the Lord. You know what that means? That means bring it on. I'm ready for that day. I want it to happen. Are you ready for that day? Are you hastening the day of the Lord's return? Are you really looking forward to that? I hope you are. And if you're not, we're going to give you opportunity to make that right in just a few moments, so you can be comforted by that prospect. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 336. Just a moment as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this morning. Put Him on in baptism if you haven't done that. To repent of your sins. Determine to stop doing those things that you know God's not happy about. And then to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Are you ready? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12. Last scripture of the day. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and when the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When Christ comes back, it's judgment day. Even most people who believe in Jesus have that wrong. Most people believe He's coming to set up some paradise on earth. He's not coming to set up anything on earth, folks. He's coming to torch it. It's going to be over. He's going to burn the whole lot. If you're ready, it's going to be a great day. If you're not, do something about it. Do something about it. Don't quit your job. Give all your stuff away, like some brethren in Thessalonica did, like some people did the past couple of weeks. People who set a date that you can count on won't be the date. Don't live like it's never going to happen, like most people in the world do. Those two extremes are not good places to be. We're in the middle there. Live every day like it's going to be your last. Whether He comes first or you go to Him first, it doesn't matter. It's the same. You're going to be standing before Him. But live your life in devotion to Him with holy conduct and godliness, like the Apostle tells us here. Does the Bible guarantee it? Like that sign said, the Bible guarantees that God is going to come and judge the world on May 21st. The Bible guarantees that it's going to happen, but the Bible guarantees that you don't know when it's going to happen. Listen, a lot of people have poked fun at this end of the world business. I was watching SportsCenter last night, and they were even having fun with it there. The guys at the SportsCenter desk talking about the end of the world. This is a serious matter, and we need not take it lightly. And in all honesty, I know several people who were disturbed by this sign when they saw it, and they were wondering if the world was really come to an end. Now you can see that it hasn't. Now you can understand that there's false religion out there. There are people in the religious world who would teach you lies and errors. And I want this to leave an impression on you that not everything that everyone teaches in the name of Jesus, or the way they think they're doing it in the name of Jesus, is right and true and proper. And I want to tell you that I am convinced that what we teach here at the Prairie Village Church of Christ is we do our very best to strive to teach only the truth and to worship God only in spirit and truth and to serve Him only in truthful ways. And we'd love to have you be a part of what we do here, and we extend that invitation to you to come and check us out, to come and pay us a visit, and to come and see what we have to offer. Those of you who are listening on the internet or through a CD at this time, the invitation is to come and see what we have to offer and be a part of what we do here. But if we can help those who are in the audience tonight to put on Christ in baptism, or to pray for you, pray with you, study the Bible with you further, we stand ready to do whatever we can to help you spiritually. We're getting ready to sing a song of encouragement and praise to God, and while we're doing that, you come up here and let me know what's on your mind. Come now as we're standing and singing.